Hey, doing guys, I'm here today to talk about a new movie that is coming out regarding the Roman Catholic Eucharist. The name of that movie is called Jesus Thirsts, The Miracle of the Eucharist, coming out in theaters June 4th, 5th, and 6th only. So a short run, but I believe it's going all over the country now. I've spoken about this before. Obviously, keep in mind that I speak as a former Roman Catholic. Okay, so I've received this Eucharist numerous times, folks. I was an altar boy the whole nine yards. So, obviously, they believe in what is known as the real presence of the Eucharist. So, I'm going to quote from this article here from the Catholic World Report, and it talks about this film. This is from March 25th of this year, 2020. Four, and it tells us that it's going to be shown in theaters nationwide, and as I said, June 4th, 5th, and 6th. It says Deacon Steve Greco, the executive producer of the film, spoke with CNA, I think that's the Catholic news agency, about the inspiration behind the film and what he hopes viewers will take away from it. He goes on to say that he felt it was very critical that we have a movie focusing on the real presence of Jesus, and you know, basically Jesus is the personification of love through the Mass. That's the Catholic Mass, and through the Eucharist they hope that people go to Mass more frequently and more people will feel called to go to adoration. They believe the Holy Spirit has guided them in making this movie. Now, Mr. Greco pointed out the fact that the Catholic Hispanic population is one of the fastest growing populations in the church and is on fire in many places. Interesting, this part here, says Oscar Delgado, a former NBC journalist turned film producer, who's also bilingual, speaks in Spanish in the film about an adoration chapel he helped build in Chicago, which is home to the largest monstrance in the world. That's unbelievable. Now, look on your screen, there's a monstrance for you. So obviously there's a chapel in Chicago that has the largest one. Now, if you look at that monstrance, folks, inside you see that little circle. That's a piece of bread. That's the wafer host that the Roman Catholics believe. You know, once after transubstantiation within the Mass is done, they believe that's a consecrated host. That's what they call it. And they believe that's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So people come to worship that piece of bread, ladies and gentlemen. And so here's a chapel in Chicago. It has the largest monstrance. Look at that thing. I mean, think about this, folks. Now, keep in mind, I came away from this. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul out of this, folks. I was in darkness. That's why I speak out. You know, and very little is said in churches in the modern day regarding these things. Let me continue in this article. It says Greco added that they partnered with the Knights of Columbus to add an 18-minute adjunctive film produced by the Knights of Columbus titled Our Lady of Guadalupe, or Guadalupe, however you pronounce it, Woman of the Eucharist. Look at that. And it says this short film will air after Jesus thirsts and explores the centrality of the Eucharist in that famous Marian apparition. Now, if you know my testimony, the Lord saved me, you know, out of the Catholic Church, the Catholic Charismatic Movement. I was into this Medjugorje thing that I believe is still going on to this day. And that counterfeit apparition is demonic, folks, as all of them are. I've spoken about that. We're talking Lourdes, Guadalupe, Fatima, and there are plenty more. They're all from darkness, folks. It has nothing to do with the truth. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've spoken about that many times, comparing the messages from these different apparitions with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, to expose the darkness. That's what light does. The light of God's Word will expose the darkness of false religion. That's what it does. And it's very good at it, too. So, it's speaking about this woman of Guadalupe and calling her, you know, the woman of the Eucharist. As I said, the one in Medjugorje also lifted up what they call the worship of the Blessed Sacrament. So that's what they do. They kneel before this wafer host, this thing in the transubstantiation. After that's done, and they'll put it in a monstrance, and people will adore it as if they're adoring Jesus Christ himself. I hope you're starting to see the pagan aspect of this whole thing. So I want to say, folks, this is just another move by the Roman Catholic Church to convince and persuade people that the Roman Catholic Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus Christ. And this has been going on for quite a while. And many people in the evangelical churches are being seduced. They're being hoodwinked by stuff such as this. Some are leaving the churches and going and becoming Catholics. It's scary, folks. It really is. And it's amazing to me that very little is said about this stuff, folks. It blows me away, to be honest with you. So I want to let you know, folks, the Roman Catholic Church, they make the claim that they're the only true church of God. I'm here to tell you that it's a counterfeit church. Their man-made traditions, they nullify the Word of God. They make the Word of God void. That's what happens, folks, when you mix the truth with your pagan idolatry and your man-made traditions. You make the gospel void, and certainly that's what they have done over the years. And keep in mind, folks, that the Roman Catholic Church has what is known as the Inquisition. Now, that's something that went on for in the neighborhood of 600 years. You know, the Inquisition, what did they do? They tortured and killed millions of people who rejected their false teachings. Oh, yes, they did. Richard Bennett, he's a former priest. He did his own studying on that. And he studied the popes to see how many consented to this torture and so on. And the figure was extremely high. I mean, I believe it was over 60 that gave their consent to what was going on. That's frightening, folks. You're talking about torturing and killing Christians. I mean, this is mind-blowing. How can you sit there and torture and kill Christians simply because they reject your false teachings, especially the teaching of the real presence, transubstantiation? They refuse to believe it. And what these faithful Christians did, they stood upon the Word of God, and many of them worked to put this Word of God, the Scriptures, into the language of the common people. And you and I, we have the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, today. We can pick up a Bible, thank God, because of the men and women, faithful, unsung heroes, so many you'll never even hear about, that stood for the Word of God. Many lost their lives, tortured, many were burnt at the stake. Can you imagine this? It blows me away. It boggles my mind. I cannot grab hold of this. I can't wrap my mind around it, folks, that something like this could go on for so long in the name of Jesus. Think about that. In the name of Jesus, they're doing this Inquisition, folks. Oh, my. So we're dealing with a corrupt political religious institution that is grabbing many into this real presence. You see, this is the way the Church of Rome works. We're the only ones that can do it. They have their Catholic priest. That's what they want you to believe. You need a Catholic priest to do this Catholic Mass, this transubstantiation. You talk about going to confession, and you see that box over there? That's called a confession booth. If you want your sins to be forgiven, you got to go in that booth, and the priest in there, tell him your sins, and it'll absolve you. It's called absolution. I did this, folks. Thank God the Lord set me free. So we're dealing with an institution. Think about infant baptism. That's when they believe you're born again. I was baptized as a little infant. I wasn't born again, folks. I was on my way to hell. I got born again many years later. So I've been through this stuff, this infant baptism, the Mass, the teaching on purgatory, where they offer up Catholic Masses for the souls that they say are in purgatory, a place that is make-believe. Then you got the idol of Mary, all those apparitions. Then you got graven images, idolatry, papal infallibility, where you need the interpretation of the Pope and the magisterium. I thank God that he set me free from this, folks. And it's the word of God, it's the truth of God's word that brought me out. God opened my eyes. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, let me give you some quotes from another article that I came across here. This is the site Church Leaders. So here, this article, it says, Francis Chan, communion not preaching should be central in corporate worship. Let me read that title again. Francis Chan, communion not preaching should be central in corporate worship. Now, you know, as I said, folks, it was the preaching of God's word. You know, when I say preaching, I'm also talking about reading the word of God, meditating upon the word of God, going to a church that preaches the word of God. It all came together and the truth set me free. And then I started having my eyes opened. You know, you read things like the book of Romans, where it talks about God commending his love toward us while we were yet sinners, being justified by faith, being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That set me free, you see? And I think of all the times that I went to my Catholic Mass and received communion. It did nothing for me, folks. I was as dead as could be. I was lost. I was dead in my sins. So it says here, Francis Chan says the body and blood were always central. So he said for the first 1,500 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, notes Chan, the body and blood were always central when Christians gathered for worship. They were in awe of the meal and were excited to participate as one body. I heard him give this same thing on a podcast, so I watched a video of the same thing where he spoke. And he goes on to say, but 500 years ago, Ulrich Zwingli moved communion off to the side, Chan says, putting a wooden pulpit in the center of worship instead. So you see the point that he's making. He's basically defending the real presence, okay? And basically, you know, like this revelation came upon him that this was central, and it was only when people like Zwingli, and you know, we're talking about reformers here, only when they now made the pulpit the center, obviously speaking of the preaching of the word of God. Now, as I said, ladies and gentlemen, it was the word of God. It was the truth that set me free. Okay? So this is important, folks. I'm stressing the preaching of God's word, not to be seduced, not to be snookered into this worship of this real presence, the Catholic version. Okay, keep in mind the reformers stood against this and they killed him. That shows you the heart of the people that were killing him, folks. These people were unsaved people. They're in torment now. Folks, the Bible talks about heaven and hell, and these people did not know the Lord. The ones who ended up in heaven were the ones they were killing. You see that? Because they knew the word of God for themselves. You know, in John 4:23-24, when the Lord spoke to a Gentile woman, by the way, he revealed himself as the Messiah to that woman. The Jewish people rejected Christ. They didn't want him. But here's this Gentile woman who received him. And John 4:23-24 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in that article I read earlier, the makers of the film, they say they believe that the Holy Spirit is leading them. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is not leading them, okay? Because God is a spirit, got to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And I know that the Spirit of God delivered me out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism. Here's another scripture, John 16:13. Howbeit, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, he's called the Spirit of truth. You'll find that he's also called the Comforter. He's going to guide you into truth. And that's just what he did with me and any other person who's truly born again of the Spirit. That's the way he works. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God, use the Scriptures to bring the truth to the individual. The light goes into the heart. That's the way it works. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, this is what Jeremiah the prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Hallelujah. So look at that. He's talking about eating the word of God. How do you eat words, folks? You see that? It's spiritual. And that's the way the Lord dealt when he talked about eating. You know, he's talking about the word, folks, okay? Talking about the word of God. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? Mark 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Okay? Now, folks, do you hear any mention of a Catholic Mass, a transubstantiation, any mention at all? So we're talking about how a person can come into the kingdom of God. Folks, this is real. This is how you get saved. This is how I got saved, by the truth of God's word. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. And I've been saved since 1989. I don't have a desire to receive a Catholic host. I don't need it. The Lord set me free from that stuff. And I'm talking to you Roman Catholics out there to dig your heels in when you hear stuff like this. And you know deep in your heart, when you take that host, nothing happens. So let's call it the way it is, folks. So there's no mention of the Catholic Mass or transubstantiation, folks. What did Peter do in Acts chapter 2? You can find it in verses 14 through 47. He preached the word. 3,000 souls came into the kingdom, folks. They got saved. How? By the preaching of the word. Did he go there with a Catholic altar and hold up a host and say, "Here, this is the real presence"? Not at all, folks. So I want you to see that these man-made traditions of Rome came later on, okay? And many have been seduced. I can't imagine how many, probably billions, have ended up in a true hell because they were never truly saved, never truly born again of the Spirit. If you are a true born-again Christian, you know I'm telling you the truth here today. So Peter, look what he says in 1 Peter 1 and 23. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So here's Pete talking about how you become born again. And he said it's of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So in other words, a man preaches the word of God. Okay? It's heard. It's received into the heart. They put their faith in the Lord and they're born again. That's how it was with me, folks. It's the truth that set me free. And you can look at, you know, in the different gospel accounts where the Lord gave the parable of the sower. He's talking about the man who sowed the seed. What does he say in Luke 8:11? He says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." So when you hear people talking about, "Oh, all these years ago they came and put the pulpit in," listen to me, folks. The pulpit was there from the beginning. And Jesus said, "Look, go and preach the gospel," okay? They didn't have to go to seminary. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they went and preached the word. Men and women alike. You get saved, you can't hold it in, folks. So this is what you need. This is what the Roman Catholic needs, too. So What did Paul do? He preached the word. If you read Acts 9, you see how he persecuted Christians, consenting unto the death of Christians. If you read the whole book of Acts, you'll see what this man was about. Then he got saved. And look what he says here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We didn't have a Catholic magisterium here. We didn't have a pope to tell us what to do. Paul is telling us what to do. He got saved and he says, preach the word. So the devil will seek to take this word and cover it. Why? Because it exposes people and churches such as the Roman Catholic Church. The light of God's word exposes the darkness. That's correct. Okay? So here I am sitting in darkness all those years. Here I am in my 30s on my way to hell. But it was the truth of God's word that set me free. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul talked about being saved. He said, unto us which are saved, okay? We're saved. We understand the word. We understand what Christ has done on the cross. We understand when we put our faith in him, we can be justified by faith, justified by the blood, reconciled back to God. That's what this message is all about. He said this, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Don't miss that. It pleased God. Look at that. By the foolishness of preaching, not a Catholic mass, not transubstantiation, not sitting and worshiping your wafer host in the largest monstrance in the world, means nothing. It's the preaching of the word of God. The people will hear it. They say, man, I need to repent and believe the gospel. That's how people get saved, folks. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, same man, Paul. And he said, in my speech, in my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at that. All about preaching, folks. Not man's wisdom. No mention of a Catholic mass being necessary. No mention of a Catholic priest. No mention of a Catholic pope. You see? So here that system over there in the Vatican will seek to tell you that they're the one true church. And they've been doing this for years, folks. They're not about to change. They want everyone under their wing. Oh, yes. That's correct. You know, I began, talked about that movie and how they want to get the Spanish people and so on and so forth. Keep in mind, when the Pope went down there to Mexico, you know, the true Christians were being persecuted. They got saved. Many of them were former Catholics. They were having house meetings. That's good stuff, man. People just gathering together with other real Christians. That's what the church is about. The true church, folks, born-again believers. If you're not born again God's way, you're not in the kingdom of God, you're not saved. Oh, hear me. You're not part of the body of Christ. A true Christian becomes a living stone in the household of God, in the temple of God. Christ is the chief cornerstone. So you can meet anywhere. You can meet out in the field. You can meet in a home. You see, Rome doesn't like that. Because these people were meeting, they weren't supporting the Catholic Church, and many of them had their goods confiscated, thrown out of their homes, had the electricity turned off, water turned off. Do the research yourself. You'll see what I'm telling you today is true. That's right. Go to the Christian Post, start Googling. You're going to see, folks. So, and may I say again, not a peep is heard in the pulpits of modern-day America or anywhere else in the world, folks. So I'm here to convince you and persuade you that that wafer host is not the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It looks like bread. It tastes like bread because it is bread. Oh my, oh my. So, you know, don't forget about people like Thomas Aquinas. Yeah, this is like one of the church fathers, they would call him in the Catholic Church. He thought it was okay to exterminate Christians after the second admonition. You know, they didn't go along with the program of Rome. He thought it was okay to have them turned over to be exterminated. That's unbelievable stuff, folks. This is Roman Catholic teaching. So I want to let you know, the Roman Catholic doctrines, they're the same today as they were all the way back at the beginning, folks. The same, they didn't change. People stood up against them. People wanted to get the Bible into the hands of people like me and you. And thank God. I thank God for the Bible, folks. And it's beautiful. You know, if you look at the King James, if you many of the old originals, they used to have the translators to the readers, and they would show you, go into great explanation of why they did what they did when they gathered to make sure that this word got into the hands of the common people. And it's amazing that you can rarely even find that in many King James Bible today. You'll find that other thing in the beginning talking about the king, but that other translators to the readers, it's becoming more scarce, folks, you see? So, you know, now in this next session, folks, we're going to look at the curses. I'm going to show you that the curses of Rome are active today. You know, many people think this is something from the old. I'm going to show you that these curses, you're going to see, I'll mention it in that next part here, these curses from that Council of Trent, which ran from 1545 to 1563, they were upheld by Vatican II, which took place in the early 1960s. So don't be fooled. They think this way. If you don't believe their doctrines, they say, let you be anathema, let you be accursed. So get ready for the second part here, folks, dealing with the curses of Rome. Now, you know, most people have absolutely no idea that there are over 100 curses that are still upheld by the Church of Rome against what you would call the Protestant Church or Evangelical Church. You have no idea. And that's why I'm doing this video, by the way. So, you know, the word Protestant, by the way, look at the word protest. That's you know, the church born-again believers, they were protesting against the Roman Catholic system because of their counterfeit teaching. So the Council of Trent was like a response to the Protestant Reformation. People started reading the Word of God for themselves. They were getting saved, genuinely saved. They realized, hey, I'm coming out of a system that preaches false doctrine. So the Council of Trent went on for many years, and within that council, they came up with over 100 anathemas, curses. Let you be anathema, let you be accursed, from that Council of Trent. And those curses, by the way, were upheld by Vatican II. So let me read to you from the, I had the copy of that Vatican II, from the back of that Vatican II book. It says, this sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors in the living communion which exists between us and our brothers who are in the glory of heaven or who are yet being purified after death. And it proposes again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea, of the Council of Florence, and of the Council of Trent. So that was from Vatican II, Volume 1, Costello Publishing Company, Northport, New York. So, you know, I've always said this, folks, the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, they make no bones about what they are doing. So here they make it clear, we're upholding, we are proposing again the decrees of those councils, which included the Council of Trent, which included over 100 anathemas, curses against people like myself, former Roman Catholic, who came out of that system. So listen carefully. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take a look at four of those curses. So this is only four of more than 100 curses from the Church of Rome. Now, listen carefully. Now, think about these curses, ladies and gentlemen, as you see the modern-day unity that's been going on for many decades with the Roman Catholic Church. So I want you to listen carefully to what they teach. It's humorous in a way, but it's not funny. I mean, you think about unity, but, you know, after you hear what they say, it'll make you scratch your head and say, what am I being taught in my Christian church? Why is my pastor seeking unity with these people? And I mean, I include the Catholic Charismatic movement within this, too. Keep in mind, the Catholic Charismatics are still Roman Catholic. Oh, yes, they are. Don't be duped. Don't be fooled. Many millions have been seduced in this modern day. So here we go. So the first one I want to look at, it's regarding the sacrifice of the Mass. And this is from Session 22, Canon number 3. And once again, this is from the Council of Trent. It says, if anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is one only of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory one, or that it profits him only who receives and ought not to be offered for the living and the dead, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. Okay, so look at how they talk here. It says, if anyone says, now think about the authority that you hear coming forth here. Why do they speak that way? Why? Because the Church of Rome to this day still believes that they are the only true church. They believe it. They teach it. That's part of their doctrine. The popes make that very clear. Oh, yes, they do. So keep that in mind, folks. So here it's telling you that their sacrifice of the Mass, don't go saying it's nothing but a commemoration of the sacrifice that took place on the cross, meaning Christ dying on the cross approximately 2,000 years ago. It says, but you, if you say it's just that and not a propitiatory one. Now, when we look at the word propitiatory, you know, that's talking about an expiatory sacrifice. It's an appeasing of God. So if you dare to say that their Mass is not a sacrifice which appeases God, think about that. And not only that, but that it can be offered for both the living and the dead. So this is where, you know, purgatory comes in, by the way, folks. They're having Catholic Masses offered up, the sacrifice of the Mass, for both the living and the dead. And it goes on to say, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and so on. So if you don't believe that, they say here, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It's a curse upon those who disagree with that teaching there. Session 22, Canon 3, regarding the sacrifice of the Mass. Keep in mind, I'm speaking as a former Roman Catholic. So when you hear a person say, I'm going to Mass today, oh, I got to go to Mass, or I missed Mass, or, and so on and so forth, they're talking about the sacrifice of the Mass. So if you don't believe that, you don't believe it's an expiatory or propitiatory sacrifice, then you're anathema. So folks, that's just giving you an idea about what the Church of Rome teaches. So now let me look at the Bible, because the Word of God tells us something completely different. This is how a person like myself got set free. Glory to God. Romans 3, verses 21 to 23. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God. Hallelujah. So the believer, you can receive the righteousness of God. And how does this happen? It happens by faith. Did you know you can receive the righteousness of Almighty God? The righteousness that Christ himself had. This is why he came into the world. Glory to God. So this is freedom, folks. It says it's received by faith. The righteousness of God, which you need, folks, if you want to go to heaven, this is the righteousness that you need. Okay? And it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. We all fall short. In fact, while I'm on this verse here, you can throw Mary in there too. Mary fell short of the glory of God. She needed a Savior, just like the rest of us. So there's no difference. Let me continue. Romans 3:24 to 26, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Glory to God. Now, if you notice, that word propitiation is used right there. Isn't that awesome? So, let's take a look at that word there. In the Greek, it's hilasterion, okay? That's the word. And what does it mean? It means an expiatory place or thing that is concretely an atoning victim. That's speaking of Christ. And it says, or specifically, the lid of the ark in the temple, mercy seat. So this is picturing the death of Christ. He is the propitiation. It's a completed act, folks. It took place almost 2,000 years ago, and it's comparing it to the mercy seat. That's the top. That was the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant, okay, where the high priest would sprinkle the blood. Hallelujah. So here today, folks, Christ is the mercy seat, and he offers you mercy. Not in the Catholic Mass, ladies and gentlemen. This is something that took place 2,000 years ago. He's the propitiation. He's the mercy seat, and he's offering you eternal life. We're justified freely, my friends. Okay, so it's declaring the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so he's just, and he's the justifier of him, obviously, men or women, which believeth in Jesus. Salvation, folks, is by faith in Jesus Christ. He already paid the price. Hebrews 10:11-13, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, and speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. It's done. The Roman Catholic priests, they offer up masses, even as I'm speaking, folks, all throughout the world, every day of the week, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of time, they believe that they are offering up the sacrifice of Christ, that's him. It's alive in the pit of hell. This scripture tells us, folks, that after Jesus offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He sat down. He sat down. He's still sitting down, folks. And what they're doing, every time they offer up a sacrifice of the mass, they want to pull him out of that seat and bring him back down on their altar. It's not happening, folks. And next time he leaves that seat, folks, it'll be coming again, the second coming. So don't believe that curse against you, folks. You can be set free. The mercy of God is available for you today, no matter who you are. You can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another curse. Session 22, Canon 4. It says, if anyone says that by the sacrifice of the Mass a blasphemy is cast upon the most holy sacrifice of Christ, consummated on the cross, so that the former derogates from the latter, let him be anathema. So here's another curse. And it says, if you're calling this blasphemy, this Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, if you're calling it blasphemy, let you be anathema. So why did they have that curse in there to begin with? Well, during the Reformation, that's exactly what the true born-again believers were doing. They were telling the Church of Rome, this sacrifice of the Mass that you're doing is blasphemy. That's what they were doing. That's what I would say too. Folks, I'm a believer. I'm born again. I've been pulled out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism. It is blasphemy. It's an insult to Almighty God to say that you can offer up Christ again and again and again and again in their Roman Catholic Mass. So that's what that curse is about. Let's take a look now at another curse. regarding the sacrament of the Eucharist, okay? It says, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the most holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as in a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. So once again, during the Reformation, true born-again believers, they were coming to the Church of Rome and saying, look, we do this only in remembrance. We do this. It's just a symbol. Okay. In other words, in today's world, you as a Christian, I can take a little grape juice and a piece of unleavened bread and grab that and say, thank you, Lord. I do this in remembrance of you. Oh, yes. In remembrance. I don't believe I'm eating Jesus Christ, folks. That piece of bread, that's an insult. You're doing something the Lord wanted us to remember. And Jesus Christ, folks, often used metaphorical language. He spoke using metaphors. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Jesus said, I am the door, for instance, in John 10, verse 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So obviously, Jesus Christ is not a door swinging on hinges, obviously. I mean, if you want to take this literally, you'd say you picture Jesus as a door on hinges. Obviously, he was using a metaphor. Another time he said to his followers, ye are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So are we salt? Are we like a box of salt that you buy in the supermarket? Are people stepping on us? Of course not. If you take it literally, that's what you would think. But he spoke using metaphors. At another time, Jesus Christ called Herod a fox. Oh, yes, he did. Look at this in Luke 13 and 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And speaking of his resurrection, by the way. So you got to say, you know, was Herod a literal fox with a bushy tail? Of course not. I mean, if you want to take it literal, You would think that's what Herod was. He was a fox. But no, Jesus used a metaphor. And he did that also speaking about the bread of life, speaking about himself. Look at this in John 6, 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus is describing himself as the true bread that came down from heaven. Now, did a loaf of bread, you know, come down from heaven? A loaf of Wonder Bread? Hey, look, here comes this loaf of bread. No, of course not. He's speaking this way, ladies and gentlemen, because bread and water, these are things that sustain us in the natural. We need food. We need drink. We need this in order to live. So he did this because, spiritually speaking, we need life. So he is the bread from heaven. He's the bread of life. Hallelujah. In John 6, 34 and 35, it continues. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So do you see that? They were interested in this bread. They said, give it to us. And he said, I am the bread of life. So look what he says. He says, he that cometh to me. Okay, it's coming to him. By faith, you won't be hungry. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ, does that mean you'll never be physically hungry in this world? No, that doesn't. We have to eat. We eat. We drink water. We sustain our natural man. He's talking spiritually, folks. Exactly what he's doing. But he used a metaphor. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. Hallelujah. So keep that in mind, folks. So, you know, what the Roman Catholics like to do, they, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So what they do is they take that literally. They say, this is his body. So now they teach in the Roman Catholic Church, when the priest during that sacrifice of the Mass and after the consecration, transubstantiation, they believe that that piece of bread is Jesus Christ. It's not true. What the Lord was telling the followers to do, he was telling them, remember me, remember me, remember what I did for you. He was prophesying of his death upon the cross. That's exactly what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 11:25-26, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember me is what the Lord was saying. He wants us to remember him. Remember what he did on the cross. He's not telling you that that piece of bread is him. He's not telling you to eat that piece of bread. He wants you to believe in him, have faith in him. He wants you to get saved, receive his righteousness, be justified by what he did, you see? And when you gather, he said, remember me. That's it. That's the deal, folks. Remember Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Let's look at the last curse here. Regarding justification by faith. Session 6, Canon 30. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. You know, this is unbelievable stuff when you read it, folks. I mean, come on. You know, think, as I said before, you know, you're talking about unity with the system. And they're telling you that, you know, if you dare to say that your guilt is taken away and you don't have to either pay it temporal punishment here or in purgatory before heaven's open to you, the gates of heaven, let you be anathema. You're under a curse if you dare to say such stuff. Folks, we're talking ABC, the gospel. And this is why I am no longer a Roman Catholic, because I tasted of that stuff on the other side in Roman Catholicism. I tasted of that darkness, but then I tasted that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. Hallelujah! I tasted the goodness of God, folks. Look at this, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're telling me I can't have this justification, that it's so remitted that every repentant sinner, that you have to have a temporal punishment in this world or in purgatory before I get in. That's not so. I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God already because of what Christ did for me. Look at Romans 5, 8-10. But God commended this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, folks, that last passage, it shatters the curses of Rome. It shatters the whole entire system, the whole gospel of Rome, because it tells us that the believer has been justified already by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why when you gather and you're with another person, you can be with one person, Do it yourself. Grab some grape juice, unleavened bread, and say, thank you, Lord. I do this in remembrance of you because you paid the price for me. I'm justified by the blood that you shed. I thank you, Lord, that I've been reconciled back to God. How can a person have any peace, folks? How can a person have any peace living that Catholic way with these curses upon on them? I mean, how can you have a drop of peace? I thank God that Jesus Christ set me free, folks. I'm born again. I've been blood washed. Hallelujah. And you need to be saved if you've never come in, folks. This is unbelievable stuff when you think of these curses that are preached by this Church of Rome. You know, a lot of people don't know these things, folks. And so they're being sucked in this time of great ecumenism. Oh, yes, they are. They're being sucked in like a giant vacuum cleaner. It's all over the place, folks. You'll see a lot of this stuff going on in charismatic type of churches, interdenominational churches. Oh, yes, you do. And what happens, folks, is people follow man and they don't follow God's word. That's what they do. They follow their pastor, and the pastor gets compromised, he gets seduced, and they follow right along with him. They make a god out of their pastor. They're following man, but they're not following God. They say, oh, I'm being led by the Spirit. No, you're not. You forget one thing. Many people have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth. Look at John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know, think of Catherine Kuhlman. She worked with many different types of churches. The majority of the people that went to her meetings were Roman Catholic. She used to have nuns and priests right up on a platform with her. So this has been going on. You see, it permeates the church. So people, they don't want to hear stuff like this. They don't even know it exists. But this is truth. So if you want to be set free, folks, listen to the truth. Now, you want a real curse now? Here's a biblical curse. And this biblical curse, by the way, is against the false teachings of Roman Catholicism. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 1, verses 8 through 10, he said, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word, anathema. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Wow. So there's a curse, folks, upon any other gospel. Now you got to say, was the gospel of Roman Catholicism the gospel that Paul received? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So this is against the gospel of Roman Catholicism. Don't miss the last a part there, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Many churches, folks, have gone way off because one man followed another man down the wrong road. Even something deep inside their heart saying, I shouldn't do this. I know Rome preaches a false gospel, but because they want to work, they get employed and they make large salaries. Some of them become famous, some of them write books, and they're very pleased with themselves. But somewhere along the line, they made the wrong turn. They came to a fork in the road, and they ignored that nudging of the Holy Spirit of truth, and they went the wrong way, and they bought the lie that we can have unity with the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they did, and that's why they go down the road. And what happens is multitudes, their congregation, follow them. So when you come up with stuff like this, they look at you, you'll see a fear come over them because they're in bondage. And they don't want to do wrong because the pastor told them the Roman Catholic Church was okay. So don't forget what you heard here today, folks. It's a warning, okay? It's a warning because we're living in a day where this Catholic unity with Christians has permeated churches throughout the world. So I'm going to leave it there. Once again, you be blessed and have a great day.